so much. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as you're turning, I want to let you know that we're beginning a new sermon series in the month of May, and we'll be looking at the trustworthy sayings from 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And these trustworthy sayings, worthy of full acceptance, that phrase is only found in these three books in the New Testament. And as you know, these three books are often called the pastoral epistles. And as we begin and open the nomination process for officers in our church, we'll be thinking about the church together by using these trustworthy sayings worthy of full acceptance. So there are five of these statements. There are five Sundays in May. Coincidence? I think not. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to worship you, and we thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you for the simplicity and glory of the gospel message, and we ask that you would open our hearts to understand it, to believe it, to celebrate it this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever been in a situation where you're learning from a teacher or a coach or your boss, and you hear the words and you vaguely understand what they're talking about, but you really have no idea what they're saying? A good teacher, a good coach, a good boss will see your deer in the headlights look, and they'll stop and they'll say something like this, "Hey, are you tracking with me? Does this make sense? Where did I lose you?" And then come these helpful words. "Let me give you an example." And then they teach you about this thing in a real world situation in context. They give you an actual scenario where this formula, this principle, this move is used. They show, they explain, they model what they're thinking about, what they're talking about, and then you say, "Oh, okay, now I get it. Now I get it." Examples are really important in life to help us learn. And in the Christian life, in the Christian faith, we have doctrine, we have reality, we have narrative, we have objective facts, and we have examples, we have explanations. We have illustrations to help us grasp and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, the trustworthy saying that we're going to be looking at is so simple and it's so foundational to Christianity that we may be tempted to think, well, we don't need any examples about this. It means what it says, and it says what it means. The statement is this. It's found in verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a core Christian truth, but we need examples. We need reminders of this truth for at least two reasons. First of all, we don't believe it because of the guilt and shame of sin. We need concrete, real-world examples of God's grace in action because the message of the gospel is too good to be true. Salvation, sure, for them, but not for me. I've done too much. I've gone too far. I'm the exception. I can't be saved. And this is a trustworthy saying deserving full acceptance. The gospel is real. Believe it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We also need examples of this truth because we don't believe it and we're tempted to drift toward self-righteousness. After coming to Christ, after believing and experiencing the amazing life-changing gospel message and the grace of God, there is this slow tendency. There's this slow gravitational pull in our lives and in this world, and it's pulling us to think that our righteousness and our standing before God is based on our self-righteousness and our works. We begin all of grace, but we slowly can drift into thinking that the gospel is just for certain people. It's for people like us. It's for the people who get it. And though we'd never say it out loud, we're tempted to think that we begin by grace, but we keep going by our hard works. And that we're loved by God because we keep the rules. And that's not in line with the gospel. That kind of thinking, that kind of living unchecked can bring devastating impact on our faith. This is a trustworthy saying, deserving full acceptance. The gospel is real. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So let's look at some examples of that that we see from this text. First of all, we see a personal example. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you've had a personal struggle, you've had a difficult experience, you've walked down a certain road that feels so lonely and so isolating, no one understands, people just don't get it. Then you talk with someone and they tell your story, they speak your language, they get it. They've been there. They've gone down this road before, and they offer you hope and understanding, a testimony. Their story means so much to you. If you talk to people in the drug and alcohol recovery community, you know that this is a big part of their story. Folks who've gone through certain types of grief or sickness, personal examples from other people are invaluable tools in moving forward. And we have a personal example here. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy with instructions about leading the church. He's giving instructions about leading the church, and he starts out by talking about the importance of keeping and defending the faith in the face of false teachers. Now, that would be extremely hard, complicated, emotionally taxing, exhausting. But what Paul is saying is it's going to be difficult, but here is an anchor, a core truth, a go-to that should hold you up. It's my personal example. I've been down this road before. I've tasted and seen and know this trustworthy statement, worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so let's think about that personal example from the Apostle Paul in verse 12. Look with me in your Bibles or at the verses in your bulletin. He begins with Jesus Christ. He begins with Christ Jesus our Lord. Make no mistake, Jesus as Lord is the centerpiece, the linchpin, the cornerstone of Paul's life, his story, his ministry. And notice that he says, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it's an invitation, it's a welcome for Timothy to enter into his story. It's our story as well. He's speaking our language. And let's look through the passage together. This personal example begins with thankfulness. Verse 12. At the heart of Paul's personal example is gratitude. Gratitude is one of the marks of God's saving grace in our lives. It's something we must cultivate and practice from the heart, with our mouths, and with our lives. But what is Paul thankful for? He's thankful that he's been empowered. Look at verse 12. He's thankful that because of Jesus Christ, he has been strengthened. And this is the same strength we talked about a month or so ago from Philippians chapter 4. Remember these words, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's the same strength that you and I need daily, and it comes from Jesus. Verse 12 also says, Paul says that I'm faithful and appointed. What does this mean? Does it mean that Paul was judged faithful because he was good enough? He earned his place in God's kingdom? No, we know that's not true. It goes against the thrust of this passage, the teaching of the Bible. We get the sense of what Paul means here from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25, when he said this, "I give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy." So Paul's faithfulness is rooted in the faithful, converting, transforming grace of Jesus Christ that not only saved him, but appointed him to preach the gospel. And look at verse 13. Even though Paul's personal example stands out because of his past and his record and his rap sheet, and he goes on to talk about what he was like. He was a blasphemer. And in Acts chapter 26, we get a glimpse of what this means. Paul says, "I thought I had to do many hostile things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and this is what I did. I tried to force them to blaspheme." So Paul was a blasphemer. He was also a persecutor. You know his story from Acts chapter 8. Saul ravaged the church. He was like a wild animal, and he went from house to house dragging people off to prison. He was the ringleader for Stephen's execution. He was arguably the greatest opponent to Christianity. Verse 13 also says that he was an insolent opponent. One writer said it this way, he had an outrageous disregard for people's rights. And then we find in verse 13 one of the most powerful and important words in the Bible, but I received mercy. And this is in the passive. Paul did nothing to deserve or earn or contribute to it. I deserve judgment. I deserve to be struck down. But instead, I received mercy, and so have we, dear ones. He goes on to say in verse 13 that I acted in unbelief and ignorance. Is this a cop-out? No. It's not Paul saying I get a free pass. It's a statement about his heart, his nature, his life before he was confronted by Jesus Christ. He was blind in unbelief, and good news, our sin and our unbelief doesn't disqualify us from coming to Christ. This is the same reason Jesus and Stephen both prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then in verse 14, there is overwhelming grace. Paul was empowered. He was made faithful. He was appointed, even though he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent. He received mercy. But wait, there's more. God's grace overflowed to him. Christ doesn't give us a little grace. He doesn't give us a ration of grace. It's overflowing, spilling over. You remember this message, this image from Luke 6. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will pour into your lap. And God's grace is the same way. It's overflowing, it's spilling over, it's extravagant. Brothers and sisters, this story is our story. Paul's example, his personal example, is our example. Every detail isn't the same. The theme, the thrust, the heart, though, is the same. And the application is this. Whether you have to lead a church against false teachers like Timothy did, or whether you have to walk through the sadness of losing a spouse or fighting the battle with sin that you thought you'd be way further down the road in, or whether you feel alienation from others, or you're weary in well-doing, or you're dealing with sickness or pain, or you're haunted by your past, Paul's personal example reminds us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that you are not alone. That's the personal example we see from the text. We also see a prototypical example. Now let's think about an inventor for a second. He has an idea. He thinks, he dreams, he plans. Could this be profitable? Could it help people? So he works up some drawings. Maybe he pitches his plan to investors. What's next? A prototype. The first tangible example. Let's see if this thing really works. And so after Paul's personal story and example, he moves to this trustworthy saying, and he uses his life as a prototypical example. Now, to be clear, Paul is not saying that I am the example of what it means to be a Christian. He's not saying he's the first Christian or the best Christian or the ultimate Christian. He's saying that his life story is a prototype. It's an example of this wonderful reality that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now let's think about that statement for a few moments. Most commentators believe that this was a common profession of Christians in the first century. So just like we professed our faith using the Apostles' Creed, Christians would go around saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now let's think about what that statement means. Christ, Messiah, promised one, the hope of Israel, Christ Jesus, Yahweh, Yehoshua. It's the Hellenized version of the thing that means God saves. Christ Jesus came. The incarnation is at the heart of the Christian message. It sets us apart from other religions. Christ Jesus entered into this world in time and space as a human being, born in a manger, growing up in Nazareth. Why? Why did he come? To judge? He certainly had the right. No, he came to save. He came for this purpose, to rescue, deliver, forgive, redeem, buy back, purchase with his own blood. Who? The best and the brightest? The five-star recruits? The top prospects? No, he came into this world to save sinners. People who have broken God's commandment. People who have tried to live as if there is no God, or to say that they are God. I know what's best for me, not you. And brothers and sisters, I hate to break it to you, but that's us. He came to his own, and his own received him not. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then what else does he say? Of whom I am chief. Again, this isn't a contest. He's not saying I'm better than you because I'm a greater sinner than you. He's saying my life is a prototypical example. I received mercy not to boast or glory in myself. I'm a trophy of God's grace. I received mercy so that through me, in me, as the foremost, as one of the least likely candidates for God's mercy, my life might be a lighthouse and a beacon and a reminder. If God can save him, God can save anyone. If God can use him, God can use me. It's a perfect picture of the patience of Christ, and it's an example for those who will believe. So the question is, so what? Brothers and sisters, we need this prototype. We need this prototypical example for at least two reasons. One, we need to remember that we are never beyond the scope of God's grace. There's part of every one of us that thinks we've gone too far and that we really can't be forgiven and accepted. Maybe it's our past. Maybe it's the things we've done or the things that have been done to us that make us believe that we've been permanently disqualified from grace. We can't get into heaven, and even if we were somehow able to squeeze in or slip past security, we'd be relegated to the back corners of heaven for eternity because of our shame. Remember Paul's letter to the Romans. What does he say? Where sin abounded, where sin ran wild, where it was rampant, grace superabounded. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is what? Greater than all of our sins. Paul signed off on the murder of Stephen. He hated Jesus. He dragged Christians out into the street and out of their homes, and he threw them into prison. And he, of all people who had the best religious training in the world, he should have known better, but he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent to Jesus Christ, and God rescued him and saved him and delivered him to show that no one is beyond the reach of God's saving arm. Dear ones, no matter your past, no matter your present, there is saving grace and hope for you. There is hope in the gospel for lost causes, for the people that you think could never, ever come to Christ. There's hope in Jesus. That's one of the reasons we need this message, this prototype. The second, we can never outgrow our need for God's grace. Notice how Paul describes himself, "I am the chief of sinners." He doesn't say, "I was the chief of sinners." He doesn't say, "I used to be the foremost." It's present tense on purpose. Dear ones, we are simultaneously sinners and saints. We are forgiven and accepted in the Beloved. Our core identity is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And we still wrestle and struggle with sin. We still desperately need to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Even the most mature believer in this room can say, with the Apostle Paul, lamenting, praying, pouring out their heart, "The good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" There's a narrative among some that goes something like this: since we are redeemed, we can never identify with our sin. I get it. We're new creatures in Christ. But this prototypical example from Paul reminds us that we never outgrow our need for grace. Our core identity is in Jesus, absolutely. And our sin struggles keep driving us back to Jesus. So week by week and month by month and year by year, believers realize and recognize that we have a deeper, broader, increasing sense of our sin and our need for God's grace and His glory. Brothers and sisters, we never outgrow our need for grace. That's the prototype. What's the purpose? There's a point. Verses 17 through 20, there's a point and a purpose. The personal and prototypical example of Paul, of this trustworthy saying, is going somewhere. There's a trajectory. First of all, look at verse 17. It's praise. You ever notice a sign when you walk into the church? You look up, there's a sign. Some of you have noticed it more than once. "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul bursts out in praise and adoration to God because of the gospel. Our lives, our hearts should be shaped by doxology. "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments, how inscrutable His ways, for from Him and to Him and through Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." This trustworthy saying is meant to be promoted as well. It's meant to be shared. Paul entrusts and charges Timothy with this trustworthy statement. The statement itself reveals its trajectory. Jesus came, as he said in John 6, for the life of the world. How backwards would it be to keep this message quiet and hidden and under wraps? Remember what Jesus said about this? It'd be like lighting a lamp and putting it under a basket. It doesn't make sense. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's been gracious to us, and He blesses us, and He makes His face shine upon us. You remember Psalm 67, why? So that we can live easy lives? So that we can be comfortable and not have to go through anything hard in our lives? No, it's that His way may be known in all the earth. That His saving power may be known to all the nations. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. Let the nations sing for joy. Brothers and sisters, we have a message to share. It's also for our protection. Verses 18 through 20. Paul charges Timothy and he trusts him with a message. Yes, it's for praise. Yes, it's to be carried to others. But this message is also important for our protection. This simple message, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, helps protect us. He is gracious to us, and He's called us to hold on to this message as we fight the good fight of faith. Look at verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, and by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. God calls us to live with humility and integrity and a clear conscience and courage before God and others. Why? Because if we don't, if we do life, and if we do gospel ministry, and if we serve, and if we do religious duty out of the flesh in our own strength, not truly repentantly connected to Jesus the vine, we are on a dangerous path. To use the illustration from the text, where it's like navigating the ship of our lives apart from and devoid of the gospel of grace, we are flirting with shipwreck and disaster. And we've seen this. We've seen it in friends and family who no longer profess faith in Jesus Christ, who slowly drift away from Christ. We see it in those who choose sinful pleasure or self-righteousness over the trustworthy, humbling, life-changing message of the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Here's the purpose. It's for our protection. We need this gospel day in and day out, sisters and brothers. And if we neglect it and forget it and ignore it, we are liable to reject and make shipwreck of our faith. This is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and it has a purpose. It has a trajectory, which is praise and promotion and protection. So what do we do with this message? One of the problems with examples is that sometimes we can get caught up in the details and miss the point. Once in a sermon, I gave an illustration about 9/11. And this guy came up to me after the sermon and he said, I was in an airport on 9/11. And then he went on to tell all about this traumatic event, you know, that we all went through. He didn't hear a word of my sermon. All he thought about the whole time was 9/11. So sometimes we miss the point because we can get caught up with the example. So to be clear, this passage is not about Paul. It's not about Timothy. It's not about Titus. It's not really even about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about a faithful word that we should take to the bank, that we should believe wholeheartedly. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Do you believe it? Young people, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Redeemer? This is the greatest news that the world has ever known. Is this the anchor of your soul and your hope for eternity? Do you believe it? For those who rest and trust in Christ, I'll ask you the same question. Do you believe it? Are you believing it? Are these faithful words shaping your heart and your life day in and day out? If this message of God's grace has grown cold to you, if you think about Jesus and his death on the cross for us, and you think, my challenge is to camp out and to post up here. To let the gospel of God's grace sink into your heart and your soul. And more it does, living and sharing the message will make so much sense. We need to take Christ to the world because Christ came to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world and the simplicity of the gospel message and the glory of it. Help us to believe it, whether for the first time or the 100th time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.